Wow.
Okay, we're going to, I wanted to read part of the quote by Spurgeon that I gave you last week. Repentance is the inseparable companion of faith. And then he said, you will never value pardon unless you feel repentance. And this is the part I really love. The bitterness of repentance and the sweetness of pardon blend in the flavor of every gracious life and make up an incomparable happiness. And it would do us all good to take a couple of hours and just meditate upon that phrase and the expressions. And he uses the contrasting words, sweetness and bitterness. And it's the bitterness and the sufferings of this present life that makes us ready and makes us, going to give us a real incredible delight when we get to heaven. Wonderful thing. Okay. Turn to Luke chapter 13. We're going to start with this importance of repentance. Luke 13. I think that this may have been the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and the elders. Someone came to Jesus and they told him about what happened among the Galileans. And perhaps the Herodians were there too. You know, the Herodians were on the side of Herod. And they encouraged the Jews to support Herod, who was the Roman, the king. And this is in Galilee. This is in the area where Jesus was brought up and where he did most of his ministry. And so they let him know, did you hear about what happened to the Galileans? Pilate went in when they were worshiping and mixed their blood with the blood of the sacrifices. What do you think about that? And perhaps they were waiting for Jesus to say something bad about Pilate. And that would made it real easy for them to betray him. And then Pilate, here's what he said. He's stirring up the people against you. Or maybe ignoring the question and then the Jewish people thinking, well, he doesn't even care. So they were always trying to put him in a vice of their arguments and their questions. And as Jesus, again, notice what Jesus does, how he answers them. There were present at the season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that the Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? If you notice, when Jesus spoke to people and they asked him questions and they told him things, he comes back with a question. God is a questioner. Our Lord Jesus questions a lot. There's a lot of questions that you see in the Bible from God. God says to Jonah, is it well that you are angry? Is it right for you to be angry? What did he say to Adam? Where are you, Adam? He asks questions he already knows the answers to for the benefit of the people he's asking questions to, so that they might be convicted of their, usually of their sins. So he asked this question, do you suppose that the Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What is the importance of repentance? Unless you repent, you will all perish. It's a serious thing. It's a big thing. It's a big deal. Repentance is not a little thing. It's a big thing. And it's It's linked inextricably to faith. So you can't believe unless you repent. You can't repent unless you believe. And the faith is focused on Christ. 2 Peter 3:9, anyone know that by heart? Maybe you do. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, there's the word again, but all should come to repentance. And then you see in Luke chapter 11 and verse 32, and Ken, I don't want you to turn there, I want you to turn to Jonah chapter 3, and you'll read 5 and not through 9, okay? So, Luke 11:32, Jesus is speaking to the crowds, and he says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." I'm sorry. I should have given you more time.
What did you say? What?
Jonah chapter 3, 5 through 9.
So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed the fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?"
So that we may not perish. And the king and all the people of Nineveh, these were wicked people. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. He didn't even give them the gospel. He just said, 40 days, you're going to perish. You're going to be destroyed. And they believed. And Jesus is saying, they believed at the preaching of Jonah. And they're greater than Jonah, and you're not repenting. And so, the point that I'm trying to make here, and I think that the scripture makes, is the importance of repentance. Unless we repent, you won't get into the kingdom of God. Unless you repent, you'll not get to heaven. Unless you repent, you can't be a true Christian. You have to repent. Repentance is absolutely essential. Any comments or questions on the importance of repentance? We see this in Jesus' ministry at the beginning of his ministry. Mark chapter 1, in Mark's gospel, it's the first thing he says. Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15. After John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And then just before leaving this world, our Lord Jesus told his disciples, Luke chapter 24, 46 and 47, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So it must be very, very important. Philip Henry, anybody know who Philip Henry was? Anybody know Matthew Henry? Well, Phil was Matthew's dad. Anyways, here's what Philip Henry said. "Some people do not like to hear much about repentance, but I think it's so necessary that if I should die in the pulpit, I would wish to die preaching about repentance. And if I should die out of the pulpit, I would wish to die practicing it. Okay, so much for the importance of repentance. I hope that you're all convinced that it's important, really important. In paragraph 4, ongoing need for repentance. Will, would you read paragraph 4?
Repentance must continue throughout our lives because of the body of death and its activities. So it is everyone's duty to repent of each specific known sin specifically.
Repent of each specific known sin specifically, or particularly. Repentance is not something we do one time. When we're converted, we say, "Lord, forgive me of my sins," and we repent. Repentance and confession, you can confess and not repent, but you can't repent and not confess. But it's not just one time when we come to Christ. Repentance, like faith, is something that continues throughout our whole lifetime. Every single day. Every day we struggle with sins. Is there anyone that does not struggle with sins every day? Oh, I thought you were raising your hand.
No.
No.
But it looks to me like everyone is going to be repenting all day long, because our sin continues all the time.
Yes, and we'll get into that. Problem is, we're kind of ignorant. Some of us are really ignorant. Some of us are really foolish, and some of us are just oblivious. You know, we're just spiritually oblivious to things like we need to be, and we let things go. I mean, the blatant ones come out. You know, big issues come out. I've used this before. Holler at my wife. "Pauline, why'd you do that?" You know, something like that. Well, that raising the voice, and that I'm hollering at somebody that I'm... Christ said, "Love your wife as Christ loved the church." Why did I holler? Because I was frustrated. And then I realize I sinned. Lord, forgive me for being angry with my wife and frustrated with her when I should be frustrated at myself because of my sins. And I ask her to forgive me, and she says yes, and she smiles like she usually does. We do. But then other times, they're just subtle things. Subtle things. Negligence, sins of negligence. Very subtle things. We kind of go on through the day. We don't think of them. There's no red flags that go up. And probably because we're not so sensitive like we need to be to our sinfulness. And then at the end of the day or the beginning of the next day or sometime maybe when we go to bed, we cry out to the Lord, "Forgive me for those." And then the Lord can sometimes brings those back and reminds us of our sins. And we can confess specifically for specific sins. And be in earnest. But yes, it's something that it's a big deal. It should be a big deal to us. It's not something we do on Sundays or Saturdays. It's something we do all the time. Sin, we hate our sins. Ongoing repentance is necessary because we're carrying about within us our old nature. It hasn't gone. We still have an old nature. Causes us to have a bent towards sin. We have a heart for God and a bent towards sin, a bias towards sin inside of us. It's an enemy. It's the enemy of God. It's the enemy of our souls. And yet it's within us. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. And I think most of you, all of you perhaps know Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul is dealing with this issue of remaining sin. And in verse 14, Romans 7:14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. I'm fleshly. I still live in this flesh. I'm still in this world. I'm carnal, sold under sin for what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. So there's this paradox in the Christian life. It's maybe called the paradox of sin. That there's things that I do that I hate doing, and I do them. And things I want to do that I don't do, that I run into all these roadblocks. So, the other day I'm looking at the clock and I know Maureen's going to call me at a certain time. It's time to eat. So I better hurry up because I need to pray. I haven't prayed yet. I haven't prayed on my list that I have specifically for Christians, but specifically for the church. So there's a certain time, and I've already gone beyond the time that I should have prayed, and now I'm hurrying to pray so that when Maureen calls me, I'll be ready to come, and I don't want to frustrate her which I do sometimes by staying downstairs. So I'm concerned about that. I go in my iPad and I know where to go to get my thing, and then all of a sudden something comes up and it's an email, and I go to the email, and the next thing you know, I'm searching something because, oh, that's an idea about repentance. And I don't know what it was, but it's something like that. And it's a good idea. It's something good I should look at and wonder what this person says. And so I do that, and the next thing you know, she's calling me, and I haven't prayed. So the things I want to do, I find that I don't do them, and I can come up with lots of excuses for not doing them. And shake your head if you understand about the excuses. We all have excuses for not doing what we should do, and doing what we shouldn't do. And that's what he's talking about here. He says in verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, and I agree with the law that it is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I do, that I practice. Now I do what I will not to do, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He personifies sin like there's something, sin is like a person, but it's in me. I'm that person. He says, in verse 20, now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law, this governing principle in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then it's like he cries out, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And every Christian that's been a Christian for any time at all understands that frustrating cry. Who will deliver me? Because I've got this bent and I want to go this way. And the bent takes me this way. And the bent is sin. It's a governing principle that makes me go in the wrong direction. And I hate that direction. And I don't want it. And if I find myself going in that direction, and then he said, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. We've got a bent. It's our old nature that keeps us, forces us, pushes us, pulls us in the wrong direction. And sometimes the Lord helps us with that bent. It's not so strong. But the truth is, there are time periods where we have that bent is very strong. And you know where it's, I don't know if I want to say the strongest, but it's strong. You young people, 30 and under, there's a big bent. It's so hard. It's so difficult. You're going to have to fight to preserve yourselves by the grace of God. Praying, oh, blessed Holy Spirit, help me with that old nature in me, that old man that wants to do what is evil, and I don't want to do that. And by the grace of God, I don't want to do that. And you pray for grace and for help. A.A. Hodge says, repentance is the daily experience of the Christian as long as the struggle with sin continues in his heart and life. And you say, oh, that's too hard to keep on confessing your sins and bringing them to the Lord. But it only means you're struggling. And struggling is good in the Christian life. Because when you stop struggling, then you're doing what sin wants you to do. Because it's always going to be, there's always going to be a problem. Any comments or questions? 30 years old and younger. Anybody? Ken? Okay. 31 and older. Anyone? Any questions or comments? This continual repentance produces fruits. The first fruit, continual confession of all known specific sins. According to our confession, it is everyone's duty to repent of each specific known sin specifically. And we have the example of Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 9, that great prayer of Nehemiah. And in Psalm 19:13, I can quote it, but I forget it now. Let's see. Psalm 19:13 is, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Presumptuous sins. What are presumptuous sins? Well, it may be those sins that we make excuses for all the time. And we think, well, it's all right. It's not a big thing. It's really not a big thing. And we do that with a lot of things. I can't say especially, but how about lying? Just a little lie. It's not a big deal. It's not going to hurt anybody. Just a little lie. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. So, confession. What does it mean to confess? What is confession? Well, the Greek word used here in most texts in the New Testament means to say the same thing that God says about that sin. As one of the ways we ask the Lord to help, I ask the Lord to help me. Lord, help me to see my sins as you see them. You know, one of the things we presumptuous sins. I don't want to look at my own sins, so I look at. I'm picking on you, Ken. I'm sorry. I look at Ken's sins. He's got all. Look at all the sins this guy has, and I point to him. It's kind of like the big brother or the little brother, and they get in trouble, and then they point to the big brother and say, well, he did it too. He did it too. And you kind of deflect. And we do that a lot. We do that a lot. It's easy for us to see the errors and the faults and the sins of other people. And it's really hard to see our own, and we don't want to see them. We don't like to see our own. But this confession is to say, it literally means to say the same thing that God says about my sins. They're my sins. And here's what God says about them. They're horrible, filthy, foul, God-hating things. It's sin. And we need to confess it to God. Yes, they are filthy and foul and Christ-hating sins. And they're my sins. Forgive me, Lord. And we confess specifically those sins. We're to confess each sin specifically, and so often, many of us are generic when it comes to sins. We're very general. We go to prayer and say, I know I need to confess my sins, and so, Lord, forgive me for all my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. That's not what the writers of the confession envisioned. That's not what the Bible teaches. Come on. Stop being so generic. Stop being so general. Be honest about your sins. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for looking at that woman and looking at those things and loving the world and the things of the world. Lord, forgive me for those sins. And be specific about your confession. I didn't hear one single amen about that. But I know you, some of you are saying amen in my heart. I understand. Lots of people have, and I think Pastor Luke does this. I think you do. Take certain things and we go to the Lord. Just take the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and use the Ten Commandments as a guide. You do that? Ten Commandments as a guide to confess our sins. And I wrote a confession of sorts. Almighty God, I confess that I've sinned in many ways against you and your commandments. I confess that I've not known and trusted you as you require me to. You are one God, and there is no other God but you, blessed Father, loving Lord Jesus, blessed Holy Spirit. I'm ashamed to confess that I'm guilty of heart idolatry. I confess that I've misused your name and have not professed it or kept it as holy as I should. And doing sin in front of the world is a horrible way to blaspheme the name of Christ. Because if they know we're Christians and we do things that are contrary to Christ, they pick up on it really quick. I confess that I've not kept your special day holy, nor have I rejoiced in the work of 6 days, but have sometimes grumbled in my heart against your day and been negligent in my work. The fourth commandment not only commands that we remember the Sabbath day, but we work 6 days. I confess that I've not always honored my parents and have not been submissive to those who have been placed over me. You have placed over me. I confess that I have not respected life as I should. I've often murdered others in my heart, sometimes venting out my sinful anger against my family and neighbors whom I am to love. I confess that I've been careless and lustful in my thoughts. I acknowledge all my sins of excess, intemperance, and extravagance of life in eating and drinking and clothing and other worldly things. I confess that I've sometimes used or have taken things which did not belong to me. I acknowledge my greedy heart and admit that I'm guilty of loving the world and the things of the world. I confess that I've not always been true and faithful toward my neighbor, that I sometimes shaded or twisted or denied the truth. I've also been guilty of hypocrisy and pride. I confess that I've desired the possessions and the spouses of others. I acknowledge that my whole life is stained and discolored by my frequent sins and transgressions. Holy Father, please forgive me for all my sins and continue your undeserved mercies with me and preserve me for yourself and for your kingdom in the blessed name of the Son of your love, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. Amen. Be specific. The law of God, the moral law, helps us in our confession to think through things. What have I done? How have I not? How have I disobeyed God? How have I been negligent? And so forth. Any comments or questions? We're to confess specific sins specifically. And again, that's a whole lot more than just saying, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. If you are in the habit of every day saying, Lord, forgive me for all my sins, and that's all you say, yeah, I fear for you that you have not repented. Because repentant people feel the horrible weight of their sins to some extent so that they can come with a heart for God and say, I'm ashamed of my sinfulness. They're constantly forsaking sins. Not only confessing, you can't just confess sins. There's some people say, well, you know, it's all right if I look upon another woman that's not my wife, as long as I confess it to God. And I did it yesterday, and the day before, and the day before that, and I confessed it all the time. But it's all right. No, it's not all right. Repentance is not only... Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. Confession means confession. We say the same thing as God. And if we're serious, we leave that sin. We say, Lord, save me from it. Please deliver me from it. Please help me to say no to my sinful tendencies. Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And then there's careful reparation. True repentance always involves not just a confession of all known sins, but a desire to make them right, make it right. We need to do what we can to make restitution. Or reparation. Luke 19:8. Then Zacchaeus, who was he? He was a chief tax collector. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He says, I'm willing to make reparation. Acts 16:33. And he took them the same hour, that is the jailer in Philippi took them the same hour, Paul and Silas, of the night, and he washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before him, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. He didn't know this guy, Paul and Silas. He didn't even care about him. But he had a job. And these men were beaten for Christ's sake. And he takes them in. And surely the soldiers were rough with them. But then he tries to make up for that. And it's for his own sins. Because he believed on the Lord Jesus. Mark 4. You remember the words of John the Baptist. He said to the Pharisees, he said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And Matthew 5, Jesus said in verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and make and tell your brother, your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there and first be reconciled to your brother. And then you can come and offer your gift. Any comments or questions? I am so sorry to quit right now because it's the wonder of repentance, and that's where I wanted to get to. I'm so sorry. But it's a wonderful, wonderful reality. Let me just read that paragraph. God has made full provision through Christ in the covenant of grace to preserve believers in their salvation. Thus, although there is no sin so small that it is undeserving of damnation, yet there is no sin so great that it will bring damnation to those who repent. This makes constant preaching of repentance necessary. What a wonderful blessing God has bestowed upon us to give us these words from long time ago. Our forefathers in the faith believed these things, and they've come down to us. May the Lord help us to understand them and believe them and practice true repentance. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, our God, how good you are, how holy and just and true you are, how sinful and failing and faulty we are. But you are God, and you have given us the grace of repentance. And we pray that you would enable us every single day not only to struggle with our sins, but to hate them as you hate them, and to repent fully, and to forsake our sins. Father, bless your dear sheep here. You know them. You know how much they love you, because you have put your love into their hearts. Please continue to help us to love you more and more, that our hatred and our revulsion against our sins would grow every single day. Please bless your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.